Revelation chapter 9. Now, I hope to do this whole chapter today, but unfortunately, when I started writing, I ran out of space. And if I write more than 6 pages, I don't think anybody will read it. So I had to stop at verse 12, split this chapter in two, because there's so much in it. And also, it's quite a difficult, some of these things are quite difficult to understand about the locusts and what type of animals and creatures they are. And the description of them is a little bit complicated. So let's just read Revelation 9, verse 1 to verse 12. And then next week, God willing, we'll pick up at verse 13 and finish this chapter out. Verse 1 says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. They had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there came 2 woes more hereafter." Amen, and God will bless that reading of his word. Now we've had, remember we've had the seven seals. And now we begin the seven trumpets. I told you last week that the seven trumpets seem to be part of the seventh seal. So the seventh seal encapsulates the seven trumpets, okay? When the Lamb opens the scroll, opens the seven seals systematically, one after the other. Now, the fourth trumpet has sounded in Revelation chapter 9. The first four trumpets we saw last week from Revelation chapter 8, they were primarily unleashing attacks on the natural world, God judging the natural world, okay? Attacking the vegetation, attacking the trees, the ships, attacking the people on the earth, wormwood, the pollution of the waters of the earth and the shipping lanes of the earth. So we looked at, it's pretty much a judgment on the natural world, okay? Not so much a spiritual dimension. Now, when this fifth trumpet sounds in Revelation chapter 9, there will be a change from purely the natural world, if I can use such a term, to a natural, quote, supernatural phenomenon. Because this trumpet will unleash forces of hell on the earth. The first four trumpets, God just uses the natural world to destroy the natural world. Meteors and poisoning of the water system and earthquakes and all of those things. But this time God is actually going to unleash part of hell. So it's a spiritual dimension that is being unleashed on this fifth trumpet, after this fifth trumpet is sounded. And one thing God's going to do here, he's going to give those on earth a taste of hell. That's really what's going to happen. Okay? Sometimes we read these and we get so excited of the pictures and the images, and we get all, wow, we get caught up in the frenzy. It's like a science fiction movie. or novel, that we forget there's a purpose in all of this. This is not coincidental. Okay? This is not Star Wars, Return of the Jedi, or whatever. Okay? This is God working with a purpose and a plan, and God doing something for a particular reason. Okay? All of these instruments, whether he uses the natural world or even fallen angels, demons, these are all pawns under God's control. Okay? He's using them as instruments to do his will. Now, remember, the tribulation has a number of focuses in this great tribulation period and the tribulation as a whole. Number one, of course, it's God's using it to humble Israel, the Jewish people, and then save the Jewish people. Okay, we know that's going to happen. God is also using it as a last opportunity for the Gentile world to repent. Okay, they're giving this opportunity. All these judgments, they're limited in scope, they're limited in time. God's not destroying everybody on the planet. He's giving all these people chances to repent. Okay, windows of grace, windows of mercy. You see it very particular in this Revelation chapter 9, because these locusts, they don't kill, you notice? What do? They just cause tremendous physical suffering for 5 months. So all those 5 months, everybody who's feeling the sting of these aliens from hell, they're giving 5 months to reflect on their sins. They're giving 5 months to reflect on their lives. They're given 5 months to reflect on the Word of God and prophecy. Now, remember, at this time on the earth, we have the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Remember this? We also have a great number of martyrs who've been martyred for the faith. Now, they're being martyred for the faith as they what? Evangelize. They're telling others. They're witnessing to the faith of the Christian belief. So you have on one side God pouring out these judgments. On the other side you have all these witnesses telling people, this is God's judgment. This is the end times. Everything's falling apart because God is making it fall apart. This is already prophesied. I'm sure many of them will be, you know, getting their Bibles out and saying, read this. It's in the book of Revelation. It's all revealed here by God. Okay? And there's going to be a great multitude converted. We know that from the previous chapters. During this 7-year window, all the Jews will be converted as a nation. And we already know that on earth right now, there's about 13 million of them. And probably 1% are believers. So you have most of the Jewish people will be converted in this short little window. Plus a great number who no man can number from the Gentile world. So maybe 100 million, 200 million, 300 million, 400 million people converted in this window. I just don't know. The Bible doesn't give exact numbers. Now, when this fifth angel sounds his trumpet, and I've taken a little picture there, you'll see it on page 1 of your notes. I didn't draw it. I wish I could. I had the talent. Maybe you should hope somebody here can draw me some pictures. Samuel, I don't think Samuel could do it. Pagan could do it, I think. He's very talented at graphics. Or somebody, this would be a good project for some of the younger people, I suspect. Draw some of these apocalyptic visions, pictures. The angel sounds the trumpet. Now, for the first time, we have this bottomless pit mentioned. And this bottomless pit literally means the pit of the abyss or the underworld. Someone asked me earlier about different views on heaven and hell. Is what's Hades? What's Gehenna? Is there? Do the believers in the Old Testament go straight to heaven, or do they go somewhere else first? There's a lot of different speculations about this. I just believe very simply this, that there's heaven and there's hell for the Old Testament and New Testament saints. Do you remember Elijah when he was taken up in the whirlwind? Where did he go? He was taken up into heaven, we're told. Do you remember that? So I just believe the Old Testament saints go up into heaven. Those who are unbelievers, like the Absaloms, they go to hell. Another word for hell, the bottomless pit. Okay? Now, there are some theories about where hell actually is. Because everywhere in the Bible, it talks about descending into hell. Now, where would be a place in this universe that if you're standing in London or standing in Singapore or standing in New York, you'd be descending into? The center of the world, the center of the earth, isn't it? Now, we do know from the center of the earth, it's a place of what? High temperatures, volcanic activity, lava. We can't even go down very far because of the great heat there. So there are some people, I don't dismiss the idea, that believe that hell is actually the center of this earth. Okay? That's where all the departed spirits are, in hell, of unbelievers right now. Now, they don't stay in hell forever. Most Christians don't really realize this. Because Revelation chapter 20, if we just skip to Revelation 20 just for a moment, it says, verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So, you have even the idea of hell delivering up. Again, the sea on the earth giving up, hell delivering up. Some people, as I say, think that's why hell is at the center of the earth. And then we're told, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. So hell seems to be different from the lake of fire. All right? Now, at the end of Revelation 19, verse 20, just to go back one chapter, we're told the beast, which is the Antichrist, the false prophet, the prophet who works alongside him during the tribulation time, they were both cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Okay? So the Antichrist is cast in Revelation 19 into the lake of fire. In Revelation 20, hell and all those were in it, delivered up, the Great White Throne Judgment. I'll call it the GWT, Great White Throne Judgment. And they're all thrown into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels for eternity. That's their final destination. So it seems that hell, the bottomless pit, Gehenna, is different from the lake of fire. So technically, if you say to someone, you're going to hell for eternity, it's not strictly true. They're going to hell until the Great White Throne Judgment, and then the lake of fire. It's not that one is a slightly better version of the other. Okay. Now, heaven, this is not our final destination either. Because Revelation 20 and 21 tells us that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Just to complicate things a little more. And this is joined by what? Together by the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem seems to be a city that joins heaven and earth now. Now, the only speculation I can make is, why would God have a new heaven? What's wrong with the old heaven? I mean, it sounds pretty good in the Bible. What's wrong with the old heaven? Why does he have to make a new heaven? Well, some believe it's because in the old heaven, there was sin in the old heaven. You remember Lucifer sinned in heaven. His angels sinned in heaven. So God will cleanse heaven forever by making a new heaven and a new earth. And there'll be no sin on the earth anymore forever, and there'll be no sin ever in the new heaven. Okay? So you and I will be somewhere in the new heaven and the new earth for eternity. I hope you all are there, okay? Now, let's go back to this bottomless pit. We are told in the Bible that there are different current localities of Satan and his angels, his fallen angels. Not all of them are in this bottomless pit right now. We're told in the New Testament the devil goes around like a roaring lion, didn't he? Aren't we? On the earth. We're told in the book of Job that Satan is able to appear before God. Now, where that is that in heaven or somewhere else? I just don't know. It's all speculative. But Satan does not seem to be confined right now to the bottomless pit. He seems to be free to roam the earth and even parts of the universe. Clearly, he has certain demonic angels that are not limited to the bottomless pit right now. They're not imprisoned. But the Bible does say that there are a category of demons who are right now in the bottomless pit. Now, I've given you the references from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For example, it says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved and to judgment." So 2 Peter 2:4 teaches that there are some in this bottomless pit in chains of darkness. And then in the book of Jude, we're told the angels which kept not their first estate. You'll see the quotation there on page 2 of your notes. "Kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." In Luke's gospel, you have that incident where the demons are pleading with the Lord Jesus Christ to let them go into the pigs, do you remember? Rather than send them to the bottomless pit, to hell. And Christ has the decision to let them into the pigs or put them into hell. So it seems to be, maybe I shouldn't put it stronger than that, it seems to be that there are certain angels right now, demonic angels, that have been cast into the bottomless pit, can't get out. God has sovereignly decided to let the devil and some of the other demon angels to still roam the universe. So that's where we are when we come to Revelation 9. There's this category of fallen angels in this bottomless pit. It would appear that these are the worst and vilest angels, fallen angels, that got involved in the terrible sins before the flood. The terrible sins in Sodom and Gomorrah. They were very much caught up in those particular sins. And then, as part of their judgment, they were put in this bottomless pit. Okay? That's not to say the other demons are nice and all the rest of it. But this category seemed to have been specifically, sovereignly chosen by God because of their vile, wicked ways and put in here, in the bottomless pit. And God has a reason for doing so, because in this tribulation period, he is going to release them. Okay, for his own purpose, his own reason. Let's go back to the passage, Revelation chapter 9. We're told a star fell from heaven. Clearly this star is representing a person. Sometimes the word star is used in the Bible as a symbol of a person. For example, in the book of Revelation, the pastors of the seven churches of Asia were called the seven stars, or the seven pastors, we're told. Okay? Other passages of the Bible, star is used to represent a person. Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation is called the bright and morning star. Okay? So this star is a person, a creature. And this angelic creature may well be a Satan falling from heaven, symbolically falling from heaven. It doesn't really matter, actually, either way. It doesn't matter if this is a good angel or a bad angel. The point is, God sends this angel to open the bottomless pit. Now, notice, I always tell you, you should always judge everything from Revelation 4 and 5. Because what is Revelation 4 and 5? Do you remember? The throne room. Remember, Revelation was the throne of God, and everything is controlled from that throne. John had that vision. He was brought there by God so that John would understand, so that you and I would understand, that whatever happens from Revelation 6 to Revelation 22 was all under what? The sovereign control and power and plan of God. Okay? Because what you're going to see in this tribulation is horrendous. The images, everything's going to look so chaotic, so out of control, so random. And John is reminded, and you and I are reminded from the start, God's in control. God is doing this. It's not coincidental. It's not bad luck. It's not science fiction. This is God behind all of this. Even the demons coming out of this bottomless pit is God's decision. Now, notice this. The devil can't open the bottomless pit. You notice that? None of the demons can open the bottomless pit. It can only be opened when God decides to open. That's a very important point. So if God decides to open, God has a purpose for releasing these demonic creatures on the earth. Now, they have a different motivation. They want to get on the earth to destroy mankind. But God knows that. God is working through those evil motives of those evil creatures. Now, why do you think these demonic angels would want to destroy mankind on the earth? Well, isn't it obvious? What's happening right now at this moment in time? The greatest revival in world history. Millions of people are being converted. And the devil knows that if he doesn't get on the earth and start destroying people, they might get saved. He's the one, the enemy of our souls. He's the enemy of believers. He's the false accuser. He's a destroyer. He wants to destroy mankind. So Satan's locusts, or demonic creatures that are released, they are motivated, highly motivated, to destroy mankind. Because they know time is short. The end is almost up. They know that a great number are being converted and will still be converted during the rest of the tribulation period. Now, when this bottomless pit is opened, there's my little picture, we're told this terrible smoke comes out of hell. Okay? Revelation chapter 9, verse 2. The smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So all the darkness of hell is reflected in this smoke, the corruption of hell. Now, we complain about the haze, don't we? Well, I have to say, you ain't seen nothing yet. You think the haze is bad. This is the worst haze the world has ever seen. This is going to darken the earth. Now, remember previously when, after the four trumpets, there was this one-third of the sun lost its light and one-third of the moon and the other stars. And we said that that has a tremendous emotional and physical effect on the earth, on people's minds, on people's emotions. The lack of sunlight makes people depressed. So this is a further blow to humanity, this smoke coming out of the earth. And you can imagine the tension and the fear amongst the inhabitants of the earth when this occurs. Now, suddenly verse 3 says, there came up out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Now, we have to assume that these are real locusts. Okay? Because later on, when they're described, you'll see words like, as. They use these poetic comparative terms. So they may not be literally as the face of a woman, for example, or as the hair of a woman, or as the face of a man. But it doesn't use any comparative term here when it describes them as locusts. So we have to just take it the way it is, in my view. Just read it as what the Bible says. These are locusts obviously not ordinary locusts, as we would term a locust, but these are locusts, at least looking like locusts coming out of this pit. These are demonic creatures. But notice, as soon as they come out, again, we're just, if you're reading this with discernment, you immediately see the finger of God. You immediately see the sovereignty of God. Because what does the next sentence say? A part of the sentence. And unto them was given power. Do you see that? They don't have the ability to get out of the bottomless pit unless God permits it. They don't even have power when they get out of the pit until what? God permits it. They are his instruments, unwittingly. Whether they like it or don't like it even, they are God's instruments. And when they come out of this pit, verse 4, again, we're given this emphasis of God's sovereignty. And it was commanded them. Who commanded them? God. That they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. So these locusts are limited in time, in location, in the role that they play. You see that very clearly? They are not free agents. They cannot do what they like. They're fully under the control of a sovereign God on his throne. They are his instruments. Now, if you remember Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, we have this story of the devil, Satan, appearing before God. And God has this conversation with him. Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth. And the devil speaks up and says, huh? Does Job fear God for naught? In other words, Job's good living for a living. He's only good living because he gets a lot out of it. What does God say to him? Okay. Tell you what. He says, you can take everything that he has materially. But God says, you can't take his life. And you know what the devil did? He took every single thing Job had. He didn't take 90% of his possessions. He took what? 100%. He went to the very limit of God's permission. But guess what? He couldn't go any further. Couldn't go one atom further than what God permitted him. Then he comes back to God, has another conversation. God says, you see, Job didn't back down. He said, the Lord's given, the Lord's taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What do you think of that, Satan? And Satan says, touch his health, and he'll curse you. God says, I give his health into your hand. You can remove his health, but you can't take his life. What did the devil do? He smote him with the most painful disease he possibly could smite him with, boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, the Bible tells us. Again, Satan maximized the opportunity. He took full advantage of the limitation that God gave him, but he couldn't go one step further than that limit. Even the devil. So it's no surprise that these locusts coming out of this bottomless pit are limited in time. They are just given 5 months. Limited in location. They only can strike people on the earth. Limited in the role, they can only touch those who don't have the seal of God, the unbelievers. Can't touch anybody else. They can't touch the trees. They can't touch the grass. And locusts, as you know, what do they feed on? Vegetation. But God says, no, you can't touch even one blade of grass. You can only attack people. And only a category of people, unbelievers. And in that attack, you can't take their lives. You only can wound them. So who's running the world? God is, even at this time. Now, it doesn't look like it from the outside, does it? From the outside, it looks like the world is falling apart. From the outside, it looks like the devil's winning. It looks like hell cannot be stopped. But you have to read these verses very carefully, because John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has drafted them in a way to emphasize this is God's doing. This is God's plan. This is God's purpose. God knows exactly what's going on. Nothing's out of control. Now, there's a little verse in Matthew 24 that now makes sense as you read all these seals. We keep going back to Matthew 24, but it's always worth reflecting on this verse, because you never really understand this verse unless you have studied Revelation. Because in Matthew 24, verse 21, it says this: "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." When you read of all these apocalyptic judgments, these plagues, the moon losing, the sun losing a third of its power, you read of all these people dying from the poisoning of the wormwood, when you read of all the vegetation being destroyed on the earth, now it makes sense, doesn't it? When Jesus Christ said, "This is unprecedented."
Discover next week there's another worse judgment to come during the tribulation period. But when Christ uttered those words, he wasn't bluffing, he wasn't exaggerating. And then he says something else, verse 22 of Matthew 24: "Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved." Now that makes sense now, doesn't it? Christ says, unless God makes this a very short window, the tribulation period, 7 years, and the great tribulation only 3.5 within that period. If God didn't keep that in such a narrow window, everybody would be dead. The whole world would be dead. With all this poisoning, with all the trading routes broken down, with all the grass being destroyed, and all these other judgments being pouring upon the earth. God says, no, I have to keep this very, very short, because if I didn't, everybody would die. No one would survive. It's only when you read Revelation that you now begin to, that makes sense. Why he said that in that context. Now, let's go back to Revelation 9. There's obviously something supernatural about these demonic demons, or let's call them locusts. They come in the form of locusts, stroke locusts, because nobody's able to kill them, if you notice. They can't kill another person, but then nobody can kill them. Now, you could kill a locust if it came along and you just stamp on it, couldn't you? Or you could use some other chemical means of destroying them, or conventional warfare means of destroying them. But these locusts cannot be destroyed by man. So there's a supernatural element to these locusts that come out of the pit of hell. Now, I like what John Phillips, that quote, top of page 3 of your notes, because this really helps you to understand what's going on here. John Phillips says this: imagine if on this earth all the criminals were released from jail. What an evil outpouring of crime would suddenly hit this world, of violence, bloodshed, and criminality. Can you imagine? All around the world, there's some very evil people locked up in prison. People that would kill you in the most barbaric way over $1, or because you looked at them the wrong way. Mass murderers. People with really depraved characters. And if the news came on to the Channel News Asia today, the United Nations has ordered all the jails and prisons of this world to release all the prisoners tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. There'd be a lot of fear, wouldn't there? But even more importantly, there'd be a lot of evil. would invade the earth at one time. Now, these demons, we don't know how many, they're compared to a swarm of locusts. So the image there is, you know, is a huge number. They're suddenly released on this earth. That's going to be a fearsome sight. That's going to be a frightening prospect for those who are unbelievers, to be attacked by these creatures that cannot be killed, that are supernatural, that are totally depraved, utterly vile creatures. Now, I know it sounds a little bit like some science fiction movie, but unlike the movie, this is real. This is going to happen. And it's not going to happen in stages. They're all going to be released at once. Now, what are they going to do, these creatures? We're told they will torment the unseen. It's not a very beautiful picture, is it? A Greek word has the idea of tremendous suffering. Now, how bad will the suffering be? Here's how bad it's going to be. Verse 6. In those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. I was watching the news, the American news channel the other week during the 9/11 anniversary. And they showed on Fox News this clip, which really they don't show very often because it's so graphic. And they said they warned the viewers that this is going to be quite a grotesque image, horrific image. Because what you see at 9/11 is when the cameras focus in, as the building is burning and the intense heat begins to build up within that those two towers, you start to see people jumping out and hitting the ground. And it's not a pleasant picture, and it's not a pleasant image, is it? Even right now, to think about it. And those people would rather jump to their deaths than burn alive in those fires that were raging below them. That's how bad it was. The fear of burning to death was so strong that they were willing to jump out to their deaths. From those, and not just one, many of them jumped out. As they were going down, some of them 100 stories before they hit the ground. That was all going through their minds. So in this verse, you get a little idea of, because of the tremendous suffering, these people want to die anyway. But God sovereignly puts a limit on this. He doesn't allow any of them to commit suicide. I don't know how he stops them committing suicide. We're not just told. Maybe with this sting paralyzes them that they can't move. Maybe that's the way it works. They can't climb up the tower block. They're probably all destroyed in the tribulation period. But even if they're good, they look physically, not physically able to get up a tower block. They're in agony. Intense agony. But before we just look at that, I just want to point one other thing out in passing. God says this. There is a category of people you can't touch. Who are the category of people? Those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be touched by these locusts. And it does make you think of that situation in the book of Exodus when the 10 plagues came upon the nation of Egypt. And God differentiated between the Egyptians and the Hebrews, do you remember? And then, of course, the ultimate differentiation was when the sons of the Hebrews, the firstborn son that had the blood over the doorposts and the covering, their son was saved alive. But from Pharaoh to the lowest Egyptian, the firstborn son was slain. And God put a marker, a very clear marker, between his people and the devil's people. And during the tribulation, God's going to do the same. He's going to demonstrate, and this is also going to be a witness Can you imagine all these people in agony on the earth, stung by these scorpions for 5 months? And they know that their neighbor, who's a Christian, a Messianic Jew or a Christian Gentile, he or she is not stung. And the scorpion comes up and then goes, oh, can't touch this one. Can't touch this house. Can't touch this family. Can't touch this individual. And of course, there's a reminder to you and I, even in that little picture, that God can take care of his people. They may not feel that they're safe. They may not even see God keeping them safe. Physically with their eyes, they say, well, where's God in this tribulation? Everything's chaotic, there's all this darkness, there's famine, you know, the world's falling apart, there's these locusts running around stinging people, and putting them into agony. They may not see it, they may not even feel it, but God's keeping them safe. And maybe I'm talking to someone today, and you say, I don't feel God's with me. I don't feel that he's taking care of me. I don't feel that he's protecting me. I don't feel that he's providing for me. Well, we're not kept by feelings, are we? We're kept by what? Faith. We live by faith, not by feelings. Now, you may feel that God is with you. You may feel that God's taking care of you. That's wonderful. But that doesn't prove it. That doesn't establish the truth that God's taking care of you. What God is taking care of you is a fact, whether you feel it or don't feel it. Now, let's just move on. The devil cannot lay a finger on God's people. Now, I've given you this little picture, which I found on the internet. It gives you a little graphic of the type of creatures these must be, you know, with the faces, the crowns, and the scorpion tail, but the form of a locust, and these huge wings. But these, we just don't know. These are someone's imagination from reading the passage. But they're clearly an awesome sight, a frightening sight. These are very powerful creatures. This is not Harry Potter. Okay? This is not a little bit of white magic. This is hell on earth for those people who are attacked by these creatures. And God says they are to be attacked for 5 months. Now, if you know anything about people who have been healthy a lot of long time in their lives, you understand this when you go into hospitals. You meet people who had strokes, or someone who's had a heart attack or had some other physical problem, who's been healthy for many, many years. When you talk with them, after a while, invariably they have depression. Because they're not physically able to do what they were able to do before. And it brings all kinds of emotional instabilities and fears. Because they never really had this problem before. All their life they've been strong and healthy and able to do A and B and C. And if he's a man, able to run his home and provide for his home, and now he's lying a physical wreck, and his children, who he used to be the one to discipline them, are now looking at him and just almost see nothing there. It's an old, shriveled up man. And that brings a lot of depression to people, especially old people. Fears. Remember Solomon describing in the book of Ecclesiastes how the old person is not able, is afraid to even walk downstairs. They used to run down the stairs. Now they're fearful. They're buying houses without stairs because those things are a dread to them. Walking down the street becomes fearful in case they fall and break a bone. Now you can imagine these people struck down with these locusts. Many of them are strong physically. Many of them are young and healthy. Now, we know it's 5 months. Okay? We know it's 5 months. They don't know it's 5 months. I remember reading the story, I don't know if some of you know the story of this woman, Joni Erickson Tada. if I pronounced her name correctly. She's an American lady. And you can buy her book of her life story. She was a very beautiful, healthy, strong young woman, very proud, self-confident. And she jumped off a diving board. And to her horror, when she jumped off the diving board, someone had taken the water out of the pool. She fell. She fell because she was going down, but she broke all her neck and her body, her bones, and she's now quadriplegic. She has no sensation below her neck. And she's been like that for 40, 50 years now, at least, I would imagine. You can go on YouTube and you can see her stories. Even if she paints with her teeth, she does a lot of these things. But she tells in her story, if my memory's right, that after she had this terrible accident and she was lying there in the hospital bed and she began to dawn on her that she'd never walk again, that she would never be able to have children, that she would never be able to, you know, swim again, never be able to do all the things that she had planned to do. Great depression hit her. And she wanted to die, but she couldn't commit suicide because she had no way of committing suicide. Well, maybe that's kind of what you're getting here. These people, their whole world's collapsing. They have no hope. They have no Christ. They have no light at the end of the tunnel. They have no future. The world seems to be getting worse and worse. These creatures that are attacking them are invincible. Nobody seems to be able to kill them. Nobody has a solution to the problem. They're lying there probably in absolute agony. They can't move. They can't run around. They can't even commit suicide. Get out of this agony. So, when you're reading this verse, you have to put yourself in the mindset of these people in Revelation chapter 9. What's going on here? Now, let's go back to our throne room again. Who has directed these locusts to come out? God. Who has empowered these locusts to come out? God. Who has instructed these locusts to sting these people with the 5 months of agony? God has. Who has prevented these people from committing suicide? God has. Paralyzed them. So we have to ask ourselves, what's next? God doesn't do anything without a purpose. What's his purpose? Well, the obvious one is judgment, punishment. But he could just put them in hell, couldn't he? I mean, that would just solve the whole... Why waste the time going through all this 5 months process with these locusts? Just put them in hell. There's another side to God's character, God's attributes. God, what is it? He's a God of what? Mercy. He's a God of forgiveness. He's a God of love. If God was to put them in hell right at this moment in time, could they ever make it to heaven? No. But by putting them into this crucible of suffering, paralyzing them, destroying their world, where they can turn to no one to help them, they can't even physically, seems to be able to move, to commit suicide, they can't even move their bodies, they're in such agony. By taking away every last ounce of self-confidence, self-pride, self-respect, God is showing great mercy to these people because now they have an opportunity to repent. Now they have a window of grace for 5 months that they can get themselves right with God. And do you know what I think? This is my speculation. I don't think this group of people who are not stung by the locusts are sitting in their church buildings, rubbing their hands together, saying, "Wow, so good, we're so righteous. My neighbor got stung yesterday. Oh, dear, oh, what a unholy person." No. There might be some like that. I don't... The quality of these Christians that's described in the book of Revelation, these 144,000 Jews, for example, I believe they're going around visiting these people, pleading with these people, praying for these people, doing what they can to minister to their physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. And it may well be. Many of them get converted during this time. I suspect so. I would imagine so, because it would be very typical, wouldn't it, of what God's doing. Now, these creatures, I won't take time just to focus much on the physical description, the comparative terms. But you notice they're wearing crowns like gold. Who wears crowns? Kings or victors, those who win. It's a sign of victory, isn't it? Now, these locusts aren't God. But the image with that crown, we've come across it before, is a sign of a symbol like the Olympic crown, the garland. They're an overcomer. So, as those people are being attacked by these locusts, they're seeing these creatures that can't be overcome. Proud, invincible. You see them like unto horses prepared unto battle. They're swift. They're nimble. We're told they had breastplates of iron. What does that represent? Again, you get the picture of invincibility, don't you? They can't be attacked. But also, I think, you have the picture of them, the hardness of the heart. You know, the breastplate of iron. They have no sympathy, no mercy, these locusts. They're ruthless in how they attack people on the earth. We're told they had faces like men and hair like women. What was that? It kind of gives you the impression of the old Greek mythology, those siren women who would attract the people in to destroy them. They're sensual. The face of a man, they've got intelligence, reason. You get that picture with the face there. The fierceness of a warrior. And of course, the tails like unto scorpions, with the sting in the tail. Now we know where that expression, the sting in the tail, comes from, don't you? Little idiom. This is some agony. These are fearsome creatures. These are the most horrendous creatures the world has ever seen. And they invade the whole earth. No one can escape from them. And no one even can die. Now what's happening here is the people on earth are getting a taste. Here's the idiom. You've heard it. Hell on earth. Have you heard people say that? This is like hell on earth. Well, this is what's happening. This is what's really happening. We tend to describe people in great poverty or great physical suffering. Oh, they're having hell on earth. No, they're not. They're just having a bit of trouble. These people in the tribulation period, they're the ones having hell on earth. They're the ones who are really suffering with this punishment. Now, one last thing. Verse 11, Revelation chapter 9. It says, "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, or Abaddon, depending on how you pronounce it, in the Greek name, Apollyon." So it's the same name. What does that, those two names mean? Well, they just simply mean this, destroyer, the destroyer. It doesn't appear that this king of these locusts is the devil, simply because the devil is not in the bottomless pit. Okay? But maybe I'm wrong. Maybe he has the power, God permits him to be in two places. All right? But generally, most commentators believe that this is a separate person, this Apollyon figure, Abaddon figure. But what is significant is his name, the destroyer. Because that is the mission of hell. That is the mission of the devil. That is the mission of the devil's followers. The thief cometh that to steal and to destroy. That's what the devil's here to do. That's what the forces of hell are trying to do. They've come here on this earth to destroy your life, to destroy my life. to destroy the life of humanity. And in this tribulation period, they know with all of these martyrs, there's only a few months left. And they must do as much damage as they can before God closes the door forever. Now, I don't believe that they think that God is going to win. In their minds, I believe the devil, and he's under this delusion. They think that ultimately they will prevail in their wickedness, in their schemes, in their plans. But one thing you do learn as you read this, with this king of the locusts themselves, the devil as a roaring lion, you have to take this from it. You have to learn this, that this is a formidable enemy. You know, there are people and they see the devil and, you know, as this little guy with a pitchfork, you know, and a little tail, this creature, and they all kind of, you know, a bit of a laugh, you know. There's nothing to laugh about the devil. In fact, Satan is delighted if you underestimate him. Delighted. He's delighted if you underestimate his forces and their power and their effectiveness on this earth. And as you read this chapter, you'll discover these are a powerful adversary. No human can stand against them. And what does that tell you and I as Christians? That tells you and I as Christians, we cannot fight the devil in our own strength. Cannot. Or his forces. It keeps us what? God-dependent. Not self-dependent. Now, God can handle him. But you and I can't, by our own efforts, by our own strength. Joshua and his whole army couldn't even handle a tiny blaze like Ai in their own strength. They discovered that when they tried to attack it the first time. But as soon as you bring God into the equation, oh, everything changes. Everything changes. Let's wrap it up. The section change ends with verse 12. It says, "One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter." What's it saying? Simply saying this. If you thought things were bad, now it's going to get much worse. The first one was bad, wait till you see the next two judgments that will come with the next two trumpet blasts of the next two angels. And even that, even the fact that God sends this angel crying out, "Woe! One woe is past, and two are to coming." This is a window of grace to the world, to those who are in agony through this 5-month window. Is another opportunity, another reminder that they can get saved. They can repent. They can make a choice that will change their eternal destiny. And of course, I must end with this statement. Choices have consequences, don't they? Choices have consequences. For the unbeliever and for the believer. The devil tries to tell us this myth, this lie. I shouldn't call it a myth, it's a lie. Remember way, way back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, the first thing the devil tried to tell Eve was what? There's no consequence for sin. Because he said to her, "Ye shall not surely die." Do you remember him saying that? In other words, there's no consequence. You can sin and get away with it. Did God say you'll die? He's not telling the truth, he's lying. Eve, you can take the fruit and you can get away with it. There's no consequence. It's a consequence-free choice. Well, Adam and Eve both discovered that the devil is a liar. Because the moment they took the fruit, they testified themselves, "We recognized we were naked and we hid ourselves." Did the devil tell them to go and hide themselves from God? No, it was the first consequence. The wages of sin was death. And they began to feel that death come upon them spiritually. and then physically. Choices have consequences. And you and I have to make choices today. Think about carefully your choices. God gave these people an opportunity. And it amazes me that God, I mean, these people keep rejecting God throughout the tribulation period. You know, they keep scoffing, running after the Antichrist. God keeps just giving them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. A marvel, isn't it? Marvelous at the grace and forgiveness and mercy of God. And we must marvel at the hardness of the hearts of men and the rebellious. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for thy word. Help us to understand this book. It is a book that reveals the future for this whole world. Whether we think it or feel it, it doesn't really matter. Because God has declared this is how it's going to end and this is how it will end. We thank thee, even as we read of these awful judgments, two great truths come shining through: the sovereignty of God, God in control, and also God's loving kindness, grace, mercy, and forgiveness. We talk about amazing grace, we sing about amazing grace, but all too often we're not very amazed by it. Help us to reflect on that even this week, of the goodness and grace of God. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.